Lesson text this morning comes again from 2 Chronicles, chapter 22. We'll look at verses 1 through 9. Please turn there in your Bibles or in the Bibles that are in your seats. That's found on page 321. I'll give you a moment to find that. We've been reading about king after king in the southern kingdom of God's people, Judah, which was the land that surrounded Jerusalem. And this was during a period of time where God's people were divided into two different kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah to the south. And the southerners the southerners are more faithful. I'll just say it, huh? That includes you, Jim, back there. We'll count Jim. Jim's just moved down here. But the southerners are more faithful. They're the ones with the son of David, the descendants of David who reign on the throne, and that was God's will for a son of David to be on the throne there. But they weren't all good. And we're here in an example, Ahaziah, one of the sons of David, one of the descendants from David, who was an evil king. So here we read about him this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. The people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who had come with the Arabs into the camp had killed all the other sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after his father's death they became his advisors to his undoing. He also followed their counsel when he went with Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, so he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds they had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. Through Ahaziah's visit to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. When Ahaziah arrived, he went out with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's relatives who had been attending Ahaziah, and he killed them. He then went in search of Ahaziah, and his men captured him while he was hiding in Samaria. He was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said he was a son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness to God for giving us this, his word. It's printed for you in your bulletin there. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you for your word and how it ministers to us. But more importantly, we're glad for your word because it tells us about you. And we're to be all about you. Help us to see you in greater depth and greater clarity. Help us to see your character. Help us to see all that you've done for us. Help us to see all that you provide for us as believers in you. Preach Jesus to us, your gospel. Help us to see it. Help us to see this good news, that we might know of your love for us, and then we might follow you, knowing the lover of our souls cares for us greatly. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
All
all of us have gotten bad advice. I think of long time ago bad advice and short time ago bad advice. I think in terms of short time ago bad advice, something not too harmful to me. I had to meet somebody who was visiting the area, someone who's interested in maybe coming and starting a new church in Morrisville, in our denomination, an area that's growing like crazy. And we'd actually maybe, I think, met in Bloomington, Indiana. We both lived there at one point at the same time. We had some years of overlap. We were in the same church. It was in a bigger church. I think I met them. I know I knew their names back then because our pastor would ever say, "Have you ever met Phil and Polly Henry?" And we'd always say, "No." I think we met them one day before we moved away. But they're in Arizona now. But we were meeting them at the Bear Rock Cafe up, by the airport, Morrisville area. And so I'm not tremendously familiar with the ins and outs of the roads up that way. And so I Google mapped them and the Bear Rock Cafe, and I got that all sorted out. And I pictured it in my mind what we're going to be doing. I printed off the map and off we went. And we came to a T just like we were supposed to off the highway and turned right just like we were supposed to. And there was nothing but just bare land and construction and one office complex, maybe a warehouse. And so we went way up and came to another road and said, "This can't be it." We called back to the restaurant. Fortunately, this map had that name on there, told them where we were. And sure enough, you needed to turn left and go the other direction. So the Google map was clearly wrong. In fact, it showed the restaurant in the wrong place, and it gave directions to the wrong place. But that wasted a whole bunch of time. I remember when I was going into my senior year of high school talking about bad advice. I went to something called Boys State. I don't know if every state has it. It's basically people go away and pretend like they're the state government. And so I went up to Bowling Green, Ohio, to Bowling Green State University, where they had Boys State every summer. And I was determined to run for governor, which I did. So I arrived in a suit and had a little clipboard with me that said Musgrave for governor right there. And I went around and I was meeting people in line as they were registering for Boys State. And I had this huge jump on everybody, but I was told by my best friend, his older brother had gone to Boys State 2 years before, and he said a great way to get exposure is to be party chairman. So I spent time trying to run for party chairman, too. They divide you up into two parties, like the Federalists and the Nationals or something like that. And so I spent a whole bunch of time, wasted a whole bunch of time doing that. And meanwhile, other people running for governor were getting signatures. And the rule was, if you signed once supporting somebody to run for office, you couldn't sign again. And so I just, from then on, ran into people who had already signed for somebody else, and I had to pack it in. Bad advice. Good story. I was the highest paid person at Boys State there. Because I threw in my support. I made a backroom political deal with the guy who became governor and told him, "I will drop out and I'll put all my support toward you if I get the chairman of the Board of Regents job," which was the one who's over the state university system and therefore the highest paid person in the state government there. So I got it, but the money wasn't real. But I got an office and a typewriter. Yep. Okay. So that was my bad advice. My best friend's older brother, who went to Harvard, who was supposed to be smart, put me down the wrong road. But life is like that. It's all full. Everything we do is essentially based on advice of one kind or another. Whether we play a certain sport, whether we eat a certain candy bar, whether we order a certain dish at a new restaurant that we've never been to before, it's all kind of based on advice. And this is a passage that tells us, as Christians, how are we to view and evaluate advice? Where is that to come from? How do we deal with this in our own lives? And our introduction point here, everything's kind of negative at the front. It's not really negative, but it's to help us here. We say, as a point of introduction, beware of advice. And that's your blank there. Beware of advice. Verses 4 and 5 in this passage the king, here Ahaziah, a son of David, starts following the advice of the advisors of Ahab, the most wicked king on record in northern Israel. And his mother, in fact, is tied in. He's related to the house of Israel because of a marriage into that. And so verses 3, we see, he too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. So he's listening to advice from his mother, who was will become queen, we'll see next week, a wicked person of the house of Ahab. He listens to her. So verse 4, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab, the worst king of all, had done. For after his father's death, they became, that is, Ahab's advisors, became his advisors to his undoing. So this passage tells us, don't listen to everything you hear. And we all know that. Don't believe what you read in the paper, you know, that kind of thing. Don't listen, don't heed every piece of advice that you hear. And so, first of all, we say this, and this is your point number one. Get and follow the advice, that's put in quotes, it's not really advice, it's commands to us. But get and follow the advice of God, speaking through Scripture. That's your blank there. Get and follow the advice of God speaking through Scripture. Now, this makes sense, and the reason we read Psalm 139 as a point of good news here at the front of our service was this speaks about something that's true in life. You know, sometimes when you get advice from somebody and you just know this is bad advice, and what you're thinking, or maybe what you even say, is you don't understand my situation. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand the people I'm dealing with. You don't know that if I say that to this person, that'll cause, you know, all heck to break loose there. But Psalm 139 reveals to us that God knows us. And he knows everyone around us. And he knows all their steps before they step it. Psalm 139 says that God made us. He made human beings, and he made us as individuals. He knows our frame. He knows our bone structure. He knows how our muscles are put together. He holds all things together, Colossians 1 tells us. And so just as, you know, Sir Isaac Newton, the basic founder of physics, knew that if you dropped an apple, it would fall to the ground, and we call that gravity. And he spent his life as a believer, Isaac Newton did, figuring out the laws of the universe, how God made the world. And that was his whole motivation in doing physics and creating that whole branch of science. And so just as we know if you have an apple in midair and drop it, that it will fall to the ground, unless you're on the moon, that it will fall to the ground, so too there are rules and laws and ways things work in this life that are true. And God is the one who knows how it all works. What puzzles us in life is things like relationships and things where multiple factors are a part of how it's going to turn out. I got to say, you know, one thing here where I said to my mom last night, even the foaming at the mouth Ohio State fans could not have guessed that we would have been number one in the first BCS poll this year. A young team, we thought we'd probably end up with a 2-3 loss season this year. We may still. The tough part of the schedule is coming. But everybody in front of us has lost once or twice already. Everybody keeps losing. And so we call ourselves number one by default. we just, you know, win the games and everybody else loses. And so there we are. Nobody could have guessed with all those multiple factors going on that we would have been number one. Or take any basketball year or whatever sport, that kind of thing. Or your situation at work or how you got the job that you're currently in. All these factors came together and there you are. God knows all these factors. He knows everybody's step before they take it. And he can combine 2,100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 tree. You know, three different factors, we can kind of predict probably what's going to happen. God knows an infinite number of factors and what's going to happen, and in fact, He directs the steps of everybody. That's what we learn from Psalm 139. So who of all people, to trust advice from? Who of all to listen to? The one who has made every person with whom we interact. The one who's made the apple that if we drop will fall to the ground. The one who's made the ground. The one who created gravity. He's the one who knows all things and directs all steps. And so we say, get and follow the advice or the commands of God speaking through Scripture. This makes sense, and here are your blanks just describing what we've just talked about here. This makes sense because God has made us, that's your blank. He has made us, that is, He knows our frame, that's your next blank there. God has made us, He knows our frames, and because He rules, that's your next blank, He rules all things everywhere. You know, I'm watching a show right now that I'm really enjoying. It's called Journeyman. And Journeyman's on 10 o'clock NBC on Monday nights. And this guy doesn't know why it's happening, but he lives in our day, and he goes into this time warp all of a sudden, and he finds himself back in the same city. He lives in San Francisco at a previous time. And he's just kind of navigating himself around this, but he's figured out he always is put there for a reason, and he ends up following a person's life to help them out in some way, to get them over some hump or to save a life or to keep a marriage together or something like that. But he goes back, and sometimes he knows exactly what's going to happen to somebody, and he tells them, don't get on this bridge. He goes back, this last week or 2 weeks ago, he goes back during the day of the San Francisco earthquake during the World Series in 1989. Betsy and I were just married. I remember watching that in our first apartment, seeing the news of the San Francisco earthquake. They were going to play in Candlestick Park that night, I think, and because the San Francisco Giants were in the World Series. But he knows this person who dies in this particular bridge, and he comes back into present life, and so he Googles people and finds out what happened to him. And then he goes back, and he tries to ask this woman out for a date so she'll be with him in this restaurant instead of on that bridge. But she doesn't listen to him. And nobody believes him. Everybody thinks he's crazy. But here's what we have with God. God knows the future. God has decreed the future. And so He tells us, follow Me. Follow My word. Trust Me. It'll work out. Now, whether advice is from inside or outside the kingdom of God, the determining factor, we say here, and this is a blank for you, the determining factor of whether it's good or bad advice is how, here's your blank, well, how well it represents God's instructions in Scripture seen in the gospel. So when we think about advice in the world as believers, whether the advice comes from outside the kingdom of God, outside the church, from a non-believer, or whether it comes from a believer, someone's telling us to do something in a certain way, the bottom line for us is how well it runs along with Scripture, how well it represents God's instruction in Scripture, how well it represents gospel truth. And this is just, by the way, another way of how life is not about me. It's not about my plans. It's not about my advice. It's not about my ideas. Everything is kingdom-oriented. It's toward our King. When we're in a situation in life, we say, Jesus, my King, what should I do? And Jesus speaks to us through the Scriptures. Things are centered around Him in our everyday life. So your A point here. First of all, beware of advice from outside the kingdom of God. Beware of advice from outside the kingdom of God. Beware of advice from outside the church. Now, it doesn't say don't listen to it. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying just beware. Be wary of it, because this advice can be, here are your two blanks. Guess what? Good or bad? advice from people who aren't Christians can be good or bad. You know, if there's a non-Christian who knows how to fix my Honda, well, that doesn't happen a whole lot because it's a Honda. But if he knows how to fix my Honda, man, I'm going to take it to him. It doesn't really matter to me whether he's a Christian or not. If he's a Christian, great, because he probably won't cheat me as much. But advice can be good, good or bad. And we can hear a lot of good things from non-Christians in terms of what we call general revelation. If it's something the Bible's not speaking about, like how to change spark plugs, please don't look at the Bible to see how to change spark plugs. God doesn't speak to that there. God doesn't speak to us about the proper place to tackle somebody if you're playing linebacker on a football team. Okay, don't look there. The Bible's not trying to speak to it, so don't force the Bible to speak to it. Don't manipulate the Bible to speak to it. I was friends with a guy named Rob Vaca. He was a fraternity brother of mine as well, and he was the 4-year starting kicker for my college's football team. Actually tried out with the Giants, didn't make it, but a great kicker. And he was turned on to a place in the Psalms where David said, "God, you'll keep my foot from slipping." Because he was a field goal kicker, and that's a real danger in a wet game for a field goal kicker to slip and run through the ball. But God is not speaking about how to kick a field goal or an extra point in that passage. So don't manipulate God's word into saying something it's not. So there are plenty of things in the world. Robert deals with x-rays and that kind of thing. How to do those specific kind of things, and you're not going to find anything in the Bible to talk about that. Find those who do that work well and go ahead and listen to advice from them. You even can get from outside the church good moral advice. Some of you have told about the Comet Code at Clayton High School. They have this thing called the Comet Code, and it's great. By happenstance, it matches with the moral law of God. The Comet Code is that everybody inside and out of the... You still... Jordan left. He could quote it for us, I'm sure. My daughters can. It's be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. Say what you're supposed to say when you're supposed to say it. Do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Respect yourself, others, and their property. That's the Comet Code. And he reviews that with them freshman year, and they hear it about every assembly. And they recite it, and they know it, and it's up on their walls and all that kind of thing. And he says, "You will not have trouble with me." He says this to his students, "You will not have trouble with me in this school if you don't break any of these four things. If I call you down to the office, it's because one of these things is awry." And he tells the parents, "If you get a call from me, it's because one of these four things is off." And he tells the students, "If you haven't been where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there or any of those things, you and I have a problem." That's a good thing. That represents Jesus' command to love neighbor well. Do what you're supposed to do. Be a good citizen, as Paul instructs us in the New Testament. So just because a non-believer said something, it doesn't mean it's bad advice. But we do have to be wary. We do have to evaluate it in light of Scripture. We look at the Comet Code and say, is that good or is that bad? And we say, you know what? That's good. That represents Scripture well. It represents God's Word well. Okay, now second thing, beware of advice from inside the kingdom of God. Beware of advice from inside the kingdom of God. And all you have to do is go home like I did maybe on Thursday of this week to eat lunch. I went home for lunch. Don't do that very often, but I went home for lunch and I flipped on Channel 50. And you know what you find on Channel 50 at lunchtime? You find Pat Robertson in the 700 Club there, and he's on there hawking some diet. And I think Christians should really eat these foods, you know, and he's got a blender there and an apron and the whole thing, and he loves the Lord and all that kind of thing. But he's given me the latest thing that's come to him by some Christian person who says that this is God's diet. I don't see the blender in the Bible. So I say, on that. You evaluate things by Scripture. And you know what? I've seen him do diets before, and it was a different diet last time. And it was God's diet back then, too, but it was different than the one he was doing today. I saw him about 9 months ago talking about the latest medical stuff on diabetes. And you know, it's just it's medical stuff that's coming in under the costume of the church. Prosperity gospel, bad advice. What does the prosperity gospel do? It says that the goal is to have as much money as you can. But we look at Scripture and we say, I don't see that goal presented. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, it says, those who desire to be rich encounter many more temptations in this life. So be wary of that desire. God may make you more wealthy. He may make you more poor. But don't pursue wealth. The Bible's don't have riches be your goal. The Bible instructs us in that, and that's the error of the prosperity gospel. How about Peter? He was inside the church. He had some pretty bad advice there, didn't he, in Matthew 16. Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. He didn't realize what he was saying is, don't die for my sins and the sins of your people. And I'm glad Jesus was wary of the advice he was getting from within the kingdom of God. You know, that I was reading a book when I was going through seminary that we were evaluating on classical Christian education, which is fine to do. But I realized as I was about three-fourths of the way through there that the unspoken goal was the more educated you are, the more mature you are as a Christian. The more educated you are, the more useful you are to the kingdom of God. And there's nothing wrong with being educated. I've loved school all my life. But what does that, first of all, that's not biblical. Find in Scripture where it says you have to be educated. Find in Scripture where it says you even have to read and write. You don't. It is not a spiritual value to be educated. Can it be very helpful in this world? Sure, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. Can you imagine telling a mentally retarded Christian person that they were unspiritual because they weren't well educated? And there we see how that falls apart there. So we just have to be wary of different things that come at us in the church that sound spiritual. And again, it's okay to pursue education. It's okay to learn Latin and all that kind of thing. But it's not a spiritual value. It's not equal to becoming a better, more effective Christian. It is a good thing for a Christian person to pick up trash with the trash truck well, 5 days, 6 days a week, to honor their employer and to provide that service for his or her fellow man. That is just as spiritual as being a college professor somewhere, probably more so. But there's also good advice that comes from within the church. And that's advice that agrees with Scripture. And that's what we're always doing. Whether advice is coming to us from outside the church, from a non-Christian, or from inside the church, from a Christian, we're always asking the question like the Bereans did when Paul came to their doorstep in the book of Acts, does this agree with the Scriptures? So, that's what we look at, God's Word. Number two, see the gospel. Enlisting to and following the Bible. So what we're saying here is listen to and follow the Bible in your life. See the wisdom of that. See how in this passage in 2 Chronicles that this is not followed. Ahaziah doesn't follow it. He listens to the advice, the non-biblical advice of the advisors of Ahab. And it is, I love this phrase, the end of verse 4, to his undoing. You want to be undone? You want to be unraveled? You want to have your life explode? You want to have your life fall apart? Don't follow God's Word. That's the way to get there. That's the message of this text. But see the gospel in it. Jesus, in accomplishing the gospel for us, gives us this gospel example of following God's word. Whatever you say, Father, that I will do. We looked at that this morning in the adult Sunday school class. We're looking at Hebrews in chapter 10 and how Jesus was given this human body and became human by God the Father, by God's design. And God the Father designs that, and then Jesus says, here I am to do your will. And it's speaking of Jesus going to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice. You see how the gospel message is all tied in with obedience to the Father? And that none of us would have salvation if Jesus didn't have obedience to the Father? Hebrews 10 says, it is written of me that I must offer myself as a sacrifice. And so Jesus looks at Scripture and he says, that I will do. And if Jesus hadn't obeyed Scripture, none of us would have the forgiveness of our sins. If Jesus had obeyed the advice of Peter, he wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. He would have saved his own tail, so to speak. But instead, Jesus looks to the Father's will for him, and he does that, and it ends up to be not only blessing for us, because our salvation's wrapped up in it, but blessing for Jesus. Because Jesus, after that death, is raised to life, bodily resurrected, and ascended to heaven, and sat down by his Father at the Father's right hand, appointed as king and ruler over the church and eventually over all things. It was to Jesus' great advantage for himself and for us to follow God's word. And that's the message of the gospel. It's great advantage to follow God's word. God's word is blessing to us. It's how to live, to not screw ourselves up, to screw up those who love us, and how to do what God wants us to do. So to fill in some blanks here, we see the gospel and listening to and following the Bible. And first blank under that you see in King Jesus' obedience, his people, us, are saved. In King Jesus' obedience, in contrast to Ahaziah's, in King Jesus' obedience, we are saved. Next, in King Azariah's listening to and following ungodly advice, he and his people have their, verse 4, undoing. That's your blank. Undoing. This is just a simple text for us. It says, as God's people, we follow the example of our king one way or another. And we can, in essence, have Azariah as our king, disregard God's word, and have our undoing. Or we can follow Jesus as our king and example. That's your next blank. Listening to and following the Bible as Jesus' gospel example. We can follow Jesus' gospel example and not be undone in our life, be blessed in our lives. Third thing. Not only have we said here that we're our plumb line, so to speak, our measuring device, our level, so to speak, our long enough level, right, Frank and Matt? Our long enough level for how we live life is God's word. Secondly, we need to be wary of advice, regardless of where it comes from, and always relate it back to God's word. Secondly, we should see how following God's word is a gospel thing. It's what Jesus did. It's his example. But thirdly, see the wisdom. That's your blank. See the wisdom in listening to and following the Bible. Let me just paint a picture. God's word tells us to love our neighbors well. To do things for those around us, even to our own hurt. So if it inconveniences us or means we don't get something or we don't get to a store on time before it closes because we need to do something for somebody, that we should do that something. We should love another person and suffer inconvenience or bad circumstances for ourselves. That's what God's word tells us to do. But on the other hand, we could be nasty. But if you're nasty, the people that are around you will not like you. Right? People around you will talk about you. You will have a bad reputation. You won't get picked for whatever it is, whether it's a job or whether it's a lunch table or whatever it is, be nasty, and there are bad consequences of that. But see the wisdom of God's word. Follow God's word. Love people. Care for the people around you. Be nice to the person that nobody else is being nice to. And that will follow you as well. If you're nasty to people, people won't like you. They won't be your friends. You won't have many friends. People won't do things to you. I mean, for you. You know, if I need a favor from somebody and I haven't been kind to him, or in fact I've been nasty to him, do I even ask for that favor? It's like if any of you saw the movie Crash. Matt Dillon is just nasty to this woman on the phone. And then he finds out he needs something from her for his dad, who's very sick. And she sees him and she says, "No way." He needs something and he can't get it because he's been nasty instead of being loving. He's been impatient with this woman instead of being patient. Nobody's going to come in for you in a pinch if you've been nasty. No one's going to defend you or defend your name if you're accused of something, even accused of something that you haven't done. And people are likely to do bad back to you, to get back at you for your nastiness toward them, to your undoing. Now, opposite of this, if we love people, people will generally love us. Our reputation will be good. When we're up for a job promotion, people will say, "I like him. He'd be a good person for the job." You'll have more friends. People will do things for you. If you are in a pinch and you've been loving and kind to somebody around you, to the people around you, and you're in a pinch and you need something done, you can say, "So-and-so, can you do this for me?" They'll say, "Sure." Maybe you've done four things for them. And you don't have to review that. They know it. People are blessed as they obey God's law. So we see how that works. Jesus obeyed God's law and it ended up for him to be his death, but the end result from him was exaltation, life, and honor. Honor above everybody else, so that everybody at one time or another will bow the knee to him and say, "Yes, Jesus is Lord." Whether they've lived a life of disbelief and that's what they say when they come to judgment and are condemned, or whether that's through belief now, today, in this life, bowing the knee to him. Jesus, through his obedience, is honored and has blessing unto him. So we see the wisdom in listening to and following the Bible. It just makes sense. It's how the world has worked. It's the relational laws, the physical laws that God has set in place. His law directs us how to live and how to fit rightly into this world. He instructs us, so to speak, to the fact that when you drop an apple in midair, it falls to the ground. If you're nasty to somebody, they're not going to do you a favor. God's word gives us that. Here's your last line here in your outline. Blessing comes from life lived by the truth of Scripture and by evaluating all advice. That's your last blank. By evaluating all advice by it. The message of Ahaziah here is disregard God's word, follow the advice of those who say to do things contrary to God's word, and it'll be to your undoing. But that's not what God has for us in the gospel. In the gospel, God gives us his word. As his people, he gives us his word, this book. And in the gospel, he gives us his example of following God's word, no matter what it costs us in the near term, whether it costs us our life as it did for Jesus, or as Paul stated it for us, "I count the present sufferings that I endure and for my obedience to Jesus to be nothing compared to the glory, the weight, the reward that I will receive when I see Jesus face to face." Let's have that be our view of life as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and that part of the good news of the gospel is not only do we get our sins forgiven, but we get told how we can live so we don't mess everything up. Help us to see the wisdom of following your word. Help us to trust you in following your word when following your word might lead us to some place where we might be persecuted or made fun of because we're following your word. Help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word so that we're able to evaluate advice that we get, whether it's from inside the church or outside the church. Help us to evaluate the advice that we get according to your word. Help us to see whether it's a biblical matter or not a biblical matter. Help us to see that if it is a biblical matter, whether that advice is in accordance with Scripture or not. You know our frame. You know our steps. Help us to live by your word. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.